When I began the ministry many years ago now, I had a visit from a nurse. She was a seeker. And in the course of conversation, she said this to me. I want to find God, and I want to walk with him. And you know, you couldn't imagine any better request and ambition in anybody's life. Actually, and sadly, to the best of my knowledge, she never did find God or walk with him. You see, she wasn't prepared to meet God's conditions. There was a sin in her life, and she wasn't prepared to repent of it and to abandon it. We can only find God and walk with him on his conditions and not ours. Now, my dear friends, this morning, I want to presume this fact, that you have found God, or if you haven't, at least you know how to find him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider this morning, remembering Enoch and Genesis 5, chapter 5, verse 24, that Enoch walked with God. I want us to consider what it means to walk with God. Amidst all these varied names, and I have no time, of course, to go into the various problems of these names, their place in world history, where the tribes are included among names of individuals, what the phrase means, and became the father of. I want to leave those problems on one side. And I want us to consider especially this phrase, which is repeated twice. Enoch walked with God. Now, we are told very little about him. But nevertheless, the writer repeats this description of him. Obviously, it's a truth which sums up his whole life. And he is most anxious that his readers should see the point of Enoch's life. Here was a man who walked with God. And you know, this is one of the most thrilling phrases in the Bible. And it beckons us, each one, if we know the Lord, to a most glorious and daily experience of walking with God. Week by week, month by month, and year by year, until God calls us home. I want us to think, first of all, of what this phrase means, walking with God. Sometimes, you know, the Old Testament speaks about walking before God, which means that a man lives in upright and sincerity of life. Sometimes it speaks about walking after God, where he walks in obedience to God. But in Enoch's case, he walks with God. There's a companionship, there's an intimacy here. And the tense which is used in the Hebrew could be construed in this way. He walked with God with all his heart, and he thoroughly enjoyed it. And of course, he is one of many Bible characters who knew that glorious experience. You remember Abraham was a friend of God. You remember Moses knew God face to face. And this phrase indicates that Enoch had a very close and intimate relationship with the Lord. It was achieved, says the writer to the Hebrews, through faith, whereby God became the most important person in his life. He was always at God's side. He never ran ahead, he never lagged behind. He walked in step with God. God's presence was with him. They had the closest of fellowships. They were always talking together. God revealed his secrets to Enoch. He gave him guidance. He assured him of his love. He gave him grace for every trial and strength for every duty. Often he heard God saying to him, remember, I'm with you. Be strong. And in his turn, Enoch would be not occasionally seeking advice, but constantly referring his whole life to the Lord, talking over his joys, talking over his trials and problems and the burdens that he bore. And you could well imagine that when he wasn't occupied in doing anything else, his mind automatically turned back to the Lord. Very much as a wife's mind does when her husband's away.
She thinks automatically of her husband, or a mother thinks of an absent child. So Enoch was constantly in touch with God. It wasn't an occasional spurt. It wasn't a rare mountaintop experience. It happened every day, the bright days and the sad days, week by week and year by year. And you know, this word walk suggests not only companionship with God, it also suggests progress. You're advancing towards a goal. You're not marking time. You're not going around in circles. And Enoch made progress in spiritual things. Enoch got to know God better and better. To use the words of the psalmist, he went from strength to strength. Or to use Paul's phrase, he went from glory to glory. And you could, of course, well imagine the effect of all this upon his life. It would have led, of course, to a life of peace with God and enjoying the peace of God. Isaiah assures us there is perfect peace for those whose minds are stayed on God. It would have led to, of course, beauty of character. The beauty of the Lord our God was upon him as he walked with God. You see, we become like those we mix with, don't we? And those we belong to. And then again, this life made a deep impression upon everybody. And when he was translated to glory, people obviously missed him. They looked for him and he wasn't there. God had taken him away. And my dear friends, when people walk with God, isn't it true? They are really missed when God takes them. Can't you remember, I'm sure you can, many godly men and women no longer with us. Parents, ministers, Sunday school teachers. Long since dead, but they are still missed. They are missed to this very day. And the reason is this. They walked with God. And they've never really been replaced. Their lives, their words, their influences live on. The great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane used to say this to his congregation. Live so as to be missed. And Enoch lived, and he was missed when he went. And so then we've got this glorious picture, this wonderful prospect for all God's children. My dear friends, this is why God made us. This is why God placed us on this earth. This is why God sent his Son into the world, because of our sin, that we might be reconciled to him, and that we might come back to him, and that we might then enjoy him and walk with him. And one day see him in heaven above. We've been redeemed in Christ Jesus, that we might daily walk with God. I'm sure from time to time certain names crop up from various preachers. And I'm quite sure that from time to time the famous commentator Matthew Henry is named by people who occupy this pulpit. And Matthew Henry died in the year 1714. And when he was on his deathbed and was very much nearing the end, a friend came to see him. And Matthew Henry said this to his friend. He said, "You have heard the words of many dying men, and now you shall hear mine. I want to tell you this. A life spent in communion with God is the pleasantest life in all the world." My dear friends, do you believe that? Can you say amen to that? A life spent in communion with God is the pleasantest life in all the world. My dear friends, Enoch walked with God. God calls us to the same kind of life. This is the supreme purpose of his saving us and of us bringing us to know him. Alas, that not everybody agrees with that.
Not many, but some years ago now, I was preaching on this text. As far as I know, I wasn't preaching this sermon, but I was preaching on the same text. And after the service, I was put in my place by a member of the congregation. Do you know what he said to me?
Oh, he said, walking with God, people aren't interested in that nowadays. It's not exciting enough. And I'm afraid he is sadly true. In this very man-centered age, the importance for many people, for many Christians, is noise and excitement, emotional thrills and letting yourself go and going to church to have fun, as they say. My dear friends, are you surprised at the superficiality that there is about us? Are you surprised at the lack of real solid godliness that there used to be among our forefathers? No wonder the world doesn't see any difference in us. No wonder we make no impression on them. My dear friends, when a man walks with God, it becomes very evident.
But secondly, let's think of the circumstances in which this man walked with God. He didn't live in a hermit's cell. He wasn't a monk in a monastery. He lived an everyday life in a family and with children. And he also lived in an utterly wicked world. We're told he was the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. He was a family man. He knew all about the rough and tumble of family life. Family life is the place where the mask is off, and we disclose the real person that we are. But before his wife and children, Enoch walked with God. And before he died, obviously he made a mark on his children and later on, of course, on those who learned about him in his family. And interestingly enough, Noah, his great-grandson, also is described as a man who walked with God. Yes, Enoch's example made its impact on his family. Don't you agree it's a tremendous test to walk with God before your family? It's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? Somebody was talking about ministers a little while ago in an article. And he said how easy it is for a man in his church to be such a friendly pastor before his people. But when he gets home in the intimate circle of his family, he becomes a hedgehog. It's very easy, isn't it? And also Jude tells us that he was well aware of ungodly men and their ungodly acts and their ungodly speech. But wherever he was, Enoch walked with God. He bore his witness, even though it meant swimming against the stream. In private life, in family life, in public life, Enoch walked with God and pleased him. And my dear friends, if he did, so can we, by the grace of God. Our circumstances are no worse than his. Indeed, we have many advantages. Enoch didn't live in the full light of revelation. Christ hadn't come then. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out in his fullness. Not one book of the Bible had been written. And yet Enoch still walked with God. And we can do exactly the same by the grace of God. And God says to you and he says to me, in this world of lawlessness, the breakups of society, where the landmarks which have stood for centuries are now being moved away, God still says to his redeemed people, I want you to be like Enoch. I want you to walk with me. I want you to do it on weekdays as well as Sundays. I want you to do it before your family as well as before the church. I want you to do it in public as well as in private.
My dear friends, Enoch did by God's grace, and so can we. And down through the centuries, you know, there have been numbers and numbers of ordinary men and women, just like you and me, living among ungodly people, living in difficult circumstances, who still walked with God. I was reading a biography recently of a man who died some years ago, but many people can still remember him and know him as a well-known Christian leader. But I was interested to look in the introduction of this biography, and the writer says this. He tells us that he's going to tell the story of an ordinary man from a village home, from working class parents. His father was a coal miner. He had no outstanding education. And he spent most of his life in a shop in a northern town. But whatever his circumstances and wherever he was, he walked with God. And the writer goes on to say he was a man who had various interests. He was interested in music. He was interested in other cultural pursuits. He walked and he read and so on. But says the biographer, there was only one thing that really satisfied him. He loved his master. He must know his master. He must walk with his master. And he conversed with him in growing intimacy. My dear friends, you can be like that. I can be like that. By the grace of God. This is what God beckons us to in Christ. But finally, let's be very practical here. How? You know, how is the most neglected word in preaching. Did you know that? Plenty of preachers tell you what you've got to do. The great question is, to many people's mind is, how can you do it? So let's be practical now and say, well, how can I walk with God? And I think the first thing we must say about that is this, that we must be clear that there is nothing between us and God at this moment. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And my dear friend, if you or I are walking at this moment contrary to God's will, if there's something which God has spoken about in our lives, and we haven't put it right and we don't intend to put it right, if there's an area of our life which we're keeping to ourselves, which is not under Christ's rule, then we can't talk about walking with God, can we? Is it not sadly true that to some Christians, God is a distant memory? Something has come in between them and God. They're out of touch with him. And sometimes they're so accustomed to the situation that they now even despair of it, the situation ever getting any better. It's easy to become slack, isn't it? Easy to become cold. And my dear friends, we don't absolutely have to fall away. We may still be keeping up appearances. We may be still here in public worship. We may be an office bearer. We may be a preacher. But we know that in our hearts we are not right with God. There is a distance between us and him. And we go to meetings, we may go to prayer meetings. We say the right things, we pray the right things. But the whole thing at the end of the day is pretty hollow. Because we're out of touch with God. It may be because of a deliberate sin. It may be simply neglect which is the cause. And it's spoiling our life. It is ruining our testimony. And it is impairing our influence in our family and among those whom we move. But thank God, fellowship with God which has been lost can be restored. It's not easy, sometimes it's costly, But it is so worth it. My dear friend, if you're out of touch with God and you name the name of Christ, would you go back to the place where you and God parted company? Would you face up to that unconfessed sin? That unwillingness to obey him? Maybe that unwillingness to forgive somebody? Would you get things right with God again? Yield yourself afresh to him? Enthrone him once again in your life? And live your life again in his will? Do you know there is the warmest of welcomes if you would go back to him? I'm sure some of those of you who are older can remember this phrase, which used to be very popular and very important in years gone by. If Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. My dear friends, we have God's blessing on his terms, not ours. And then again, I think if we're going to walk with God, we need to spend time with him each day. He's got to speak to us through his word. We have to respond to him in prayer. We need to give our lives back to him each day, to confess our failures, to seek his guidance and strength. Aren't we promised that those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength? And you know, this appointment with God is the most sacred tryst that we can ever be asked to keep. I know that there are many pressures, and I know that life is such a rush. And that means, therefore, walking with God is even more important. People say, oh, but I've no time. My dear friends, that's nonsense. We've all of us got plenty of time for what we want to do. And if we want to meet with God every day, if we want to walk with him, if we value being in his presence, we all make time after all. You know, I heard, and I've heard this from several sources recently, something very sad. I've read this, I've heard it said as well. The habit of daily Bible reading among Christians is in serious decline. And you know, my friends, once that goes, real prayer also goes. If only Christians would get their priorities right. If only they would remove the clutter from their lives. If only they knew where the off switch was on the television. If only God were in the supreme place in the life. My dear friends, let's make no mistake about it. If we don't keep a daily appointment with the Lord, our spiritual life will become weak. Our testimony faltering. Our influence will become nil. We need to walk with God, spend time with him each day. Again, and I say this briefly, also I think we need, if we're going to walk with God, to make much of Christian fellowship. We can't keep ourselves warm alone, can we? We need the help and the encouragement from one another. Alas, that there are some Christians meet other Christians only 1 hour in 168 in the week. That's sad. It's even sadder that some apparently are quite content about the matter. There's something wrong somewhere, isn't there? Do you remember the old hymn? Take time to be holy. Make friends of God's children. We need to support one another, encourage one another. That helps us so much in our walk with him. And then finally, we need, if we're going to walk with God, to practice his presence. Bring him into everything that we do. Lift our hearts to him before we take any step. Seek his blessing on every task. Do everything to his glory. My dear friends, if we're walking with God every day, there are many short prayers which are going from us constantly to God's heart in heaven about so many everyday affairs that concern us. And so then, if we're going to walk with him, there must be nothing between us and him. We must spend time with him each day. We must encourage one another in the things of God. We must seek to practice his presence. What if I could just summarize this and illustrate it by the story of a famous German scholar. He lived in the 18th century. He was a famous New Testament scholar. Actually, he was particularly expert in the subject of textual criticism. Don't worry about that phrase. It really means that he was an expert of knowing about the manuscripts which lie behind the New Testament. And he was also a theologian. He was also a philosopher. But he was also a simple, humble believer. And he lived a most gracious, Christ-like life. And he really walked with God. By the way, his name was Johann Bengel. And the students of the seminary where he taught in Germany wanted to find out the secret of his life. This simple believer with this giant intellect, how do you explain it? So one night they went to the professor's room and they hid behind some tapestry curtains in the deep bay window. And at long last the old man came in. Came up the stairs, came into the room where they were hiding. And the students were peeping from behind the curtain. And the old man pulled out his Bible, a well-worn Bible as you may expect, put it on the table, studied it, closed it. Then he folded his hands and closed his eyes and simply said this: Lord Jesus, things stand between us on the old terms. Good night. My dear friend, is that how you feel about the Lord this morning? Things stand between you on the old terms. That's where you are. That's where he's placed you. And God grant it will continue to be so. And so then, as I come to a conclusion, we have this phrase then, Enoch walked with God. And so may you and I every day. Don't dismiss it and say, it's not very exciting. Don't say, it sounds like a grim duty. My dear friends, this is the supreme privilege and the highest joy of the Christian life, to walk with God. And nothing else will make your life meaningful and worthwhile and enjoyable and useful than walking with him. You say, I do walk with God. Well, thank God for that. I'm so delighted. I can only urge you, as I seek to urge myself, to seek him more and walk with him yet more fervently than ever before. Or maybe there's someone here this morning who's, well, in all honesty, they've known better days spiritually. And their walk with God isn't what it used to be. Have I got a word for you, my dear friend? I have. You need to come back to God. On God's terms, not yours. Let him be Lord again of the life on his terms. And do it today. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Do it today. His welcome back to you is as real as it ever was. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and you'll be most graciously received. And then there may be somebody here this morning who says, well, I'm sorry, but I've never walked with God. My dear friend, let me say this to you. I bid you go no further traveling on the road that you're traveling at the moment. It's a broad road and it will lead to destruction. And God says to you this morning, do an about turn. Seek me, seek my forgiveness, seek a new life in Christ. Waste your life no longer. Come unto God's road and hurry up about it. Enoch walked with God. So may you. So may I. By his grace. Amen.